Did you want to say something?
No.
Okay. Father, I want to thank you for your unconditional love, your mercy, your grace, and that we can be the recipients of that love. Thank you, my God, that you lost your breath over mankind and said, let me do something to save them. And thank you, Lord, that we can receive that wonderful thing you've done. We can grab a hold of and we can make use of what you've done for us today. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you speak through me and that I will speak by God's Spirit only. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. It's a privilege for me to be here. What an honor, you know, to just travel and preach the gospel of Jesus to people that want to hear the gospel of grace.
Yes.
Amen. That want to hear the gospel of grace. That's wonderful. Well, tell that guy we will wait for him. Amen. Right. For those of you that want some of my messages, we've got CDs on the table there. It's available for whatever you want to give. If you don't want to give anything, you can just take some of it. Amen. That's it. And then you can go to my website. Those of you don't know my website, you go to Google, you type in the most handsome guy, and then you'll find dynamicministries.com. And you can.
Just some people are bailing to see me on the pillars.
Okay, that's it. So, and then you, all the stuff is there available for download, just as much as what you like. Amen. Right, I want to just start off by, just for an introduction. Let's go to John 20. John 20. I don't know how to title the message today, so I think at the end of the service you can decide on a title. Anything from being born of God to he's bearing his fruit in you to whatever you want. I think I'm going to mix a couple of stuff. Right, John 20, we're talking about Jesus appearing to his disciples where they were, because of fear of the Jews, they locked themselves in a house, and he appeared there. Now, I like the word appear. Jesus appeared. The Bible doesn't say he walked through the wall. He appeared because he's always been there. You know, he just made himself visible. Isn't that awesome? He appeared. So Jesus appeared, and when he appeared, they were afraid. They waited for him. They saw him, but there was a fear in their hearts for the Jews. And I think Peter especially and some of those disciples that deserted him had to have a fear in their hearts. Because when Jesus was crucified, when it came to show your commitment, they didn't. The Bible says when he was in the garden that all deserted him. Not just Peter. All deserted him. Peter denied that he ever knew him, but all deserted him. So I think in everyone's heart there must have been this emotion of debt to a certain degree, an emotion of guilt. I owe God something. You know, there's an atmosphere in the air. I know I need to settle this out with Jesus. When he comes and he appears, there will be this atmosphere. So when Jesus appeared and they saw that it was him, they were happy, and we're picking it up from there. Right. John 20, from verse 21. Oh. Let's go back to verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." And when he had said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so sent I you." Okay, now, this is awesome. Imagine, Jesus appears. There must have been fear in their hearts. The first thing he says is, "Peace unto you." First thing, "Peace unto you." Then he shows his hands, he shows his side, and he repeats himself. He says, "Peace unto you." And then he said this awesome thing. He says, "As the Father has sent me, I now send you." Now listen to this. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit or forgive, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now that is something. So he comes, he says, now listen to this. Here Jesus appears. Peace unto you. Peace unto you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. Receive the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you declare forgiven will be forgiven. Whosoever sins you keep back will be kept back. What a responsibility, isn't it? Now, when we have been sent as he has been sent, how was he sent? Because the first time he came to the earth, he was sent to die for the sin of mankind and bring reconciliation between the Jew and Gentile and then mankind and God. That was what he was sent with. Now, how can we be sent with the same mission that he has been sent to carry the sin of the world, to die for the sin of the world? We cannot. So the way he has been sent, when he came back from the Father, I mean, he died. Then Mary wanted to touch him at the grave. He said, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father." When he went to the Father, he came back. Then he was sent again with a different message. And he declared the message from God. He said, "Peace unto you." The word peace is the Greek word prosperity, which doesn't mean money. It means, and this is the definition that I got out of peace, it's a state of tranquility or the emotion in the heart of a person when he knows he owes nothing. That's peace. Peace is the emotion contained in a person when he knows he's not indebted anymore. That's the word peace. So Jesus comes sent from the Father. I mean, he went unto the Father. Then the Father sent him back with a message. This is what he preached. He said, the emotion of nobody being indebted anymore unto you. And then he said, and he showed the foundation for that innocence. His hands and his side, not their works, what he's done. And he showed to them, I declare unto you. What was he actually declaring? He declared their sins forgiven. In their heart, they had to be guilty because we deserted the Lord. Now he's going to appear, the whole thing. What has he come to do? Declare their innocence. Declare their forgiveness. Why? Because if they can hear they are forgiven, then those sins will be forgiven unto them. Not that God will forgive them. God has already forgiven them. But when they can hear about their forgiveness, then unto themselves they'll be forgiven. And whosoever sins you keep against them, it will be kept against them. So when we preach the message of condemnation, sin consciousness, we are anti-Christ. That's it. You're anti-Christ. You are anti what Jesus Christ has done. You are against Him by keeping people's sins against them and refusing to declare their innocence and the peace of God. That's what the word anti-Christ means. Anti, against Christ, the Messiah that came to bring reconciliation between mankind and God. We're waiting for some guy somewhere. Where John said there are many antichrists already. Preaching sin consciousness. Anti-Jesus. We, as preachers or as people that go out to proclaim the gospel, we have been sent as Jesus was sent to declare the innocence of mankind. Not the church, of mankind. Innocent as pertaining to the law. Innocent as pertaining to your flesh, being a Jew, or all those kind of things, being righteous before God. God wiped the slate clean in Christ so that whosoever wants to have a relationship with God is free. There's nothing. Every definition of distance between man and God has been ended in Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Right. Isn't that awesome? The gospel, the good news that sets people free. Hallelujah, man. We've got only, whenever you want to bring sin consciousness, you know you're not sent as He sent. Or you're not doing your calling. Or you're not, I mean, He has sent you to say something. That's where the word apostle comes from. A sent one. Okay, you've been sent. I'm a sent one. I have been sent by God. How? To declare peace. Peace between God and man, and peace between the Jew and the Gentile. Why? Because the enmity, which was the law and commandments, has been nailed to the cross. Yeah. Taken out of the way. Thank you, Jesus. I love the fact that Jesus is seated in the highest place, in the highest authority there is. You know, last night I was sharing with Will and him that there's different authorities on this planet. You get the authority of marriage, and you'll get the authority of governments. You'll get the authority of situations. You'll get the authority of friendship. And what I mean by that is even the authority of your work, your boss, those kind of things. And every authority has got a word. For instance, I've got a friend that lost everything, and he went and lived a life, and through that life he lost everything. You know, bad life. And he believes in the message of the gospel, okay? But went and messed up, lost everything. He was even in jail now for a couple of days. So there's an authority. The government says, you're guilty. You're a sinner. You're bad. His business tells him he's not a good businessman. He's got no right to be blessed. His wife divorced him. His kids left him. He got nothing. He walked with his feet. I gave him a car. He had nothing. But thank God that we are seated on a higher authority than business, a higher authority than family, a higher authority than what your child or the closest person to you can ever. The highest authority says, peace. Innocence. Now, if you apply for a job, and the secretary says, "Man, I'm sure you've got the job," and you send in your CV and whatever, and they let you know you can come for the interview, and the board there says, "No, man, you're the best guy, the best candidate. There's another interview that you still got to come to." You go to the last one, and they say, "Yes, you've got the job," but the boss decides, "I don't want him." You're not going to work there. Because the highest authority said no. I've got good news for you. The highest authority over mankind says you're innocent. Hallelujah. He's got the final say. He's seated above principality and powers. They're saying every day things about your life. He's got the last say. And I want to say something else. I know that Jesus is spiritual and the gospel is spiritual. But I wanted to think of this in a little bit of a different way. When we live in this world, we say we live in a physical world. You know, these physical things, we see it, we feel it, we can touch it, it's around us, it's physical, it's got a physical voice basically speaking to us. And now God is spiritual. You get almost this feeling of floating in heaven somewhere, and now you've got to try and focus on this spiritual thing. That is true, but only to a certain extent. The reference about your life is not a spiritual reference. It's a physical reference. He's been raised from the dead physically. And he's got a physical human body that you can feel and touch. And that's the truth about your life. That's the message of innocence about your life. So when I think of the fact that Jesus has got a physical human body representing this physical human body, I can physically walk in the innocence of God. Today. Amen. Amen. You know, when we have been saved, we are saved from something unto something else. Okay, and I want to speak a little bit about that today. We are saved from something unto something else. There was one thing that Adam dumped us into, and then there's another thing that Christ has dumped us into. Okay? And we are saved from this and its consequences, unto this and its consequences. Okay? We're not just saved from something. It's like the love of God is not only God's not angry when with you should you sin. That's actually a very shallow explanation of the love of God. The Bible says God so loved us that He gave His Son as the propitiation or the sacrifice for our sins. And John 1 verse 12 also says, so that whosoever believe in Him can be called the offspring of God. So, okay, He gave His Son, the sacrifice for our sins. But there was a purpose. When He gave His Son, when His Son was slain, we came out of Egypt. Okay? But there was a purpose. There's a promised land that God has given us. Under the bondage, Egypt, we were in bondage, we were under sin, and we were carrying the consequences of being enslaved, which is death, which is the outburst of the manifestation of the flesh, and all those kind of things. Then Jesus said, well, I pay for all of that, and I take you out of that. And we can celebrate forevermore that we are not in Egypt anymore. But it does not mean that you've made use of the promised land. Because what God has promised is a wonderful thing. And I found, I've been preaching in some churches in South Africa and America, all over the world, and I see also over the internet that we are celebrating the end of slavery. Yeah. But we are not using the promise that God gave. Yeah. You know, and I don't say we should ever stop to celebrate. You'll forever be grateful for not being in Egypt anymore. But by the persuasion that God has given, we make use of what He has promised. And what God has promised is a new birth. A new birth. Now, I want to just, this is technical. You can get the CD, download it, get it, whatever, and study it out again. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, in one day, a new nation was born. In one day, a new nation was born. They didn't even believe. Just come out of here. He gave the lamb. They came out. A new nation was born. But that which God had intended for them, those who were persuaded of God's love for them made use of that. All were taken out, but those who were persuaded of God's love for them made use. Hallelujah. And we can bring it back to the new South Africa as well. All of the South Africans, in one day, a new nation was born, called the Rainbow Nation. Okay? In one day. If you wanted Nelson Mandela or didn't want him, if you voted NP that time, or I don't know what there was, or Kapia or ANC, doesn't matter what you voted. It happened to you. Right. And you can still find people today that qualify to get a pension, but they sit and struggle because they cannot believe what has happened. If they can believe what has happened, there are still people living in shame today because they cannot believe what has happened to them. So by their persuasion, they've got access into the truth about them. And who wants to live in a country where we know there's a new South Africa, but we don't have any services? Nothing's happening. Okay, everything's new, but I'm still living the way I've always lived. No, I want the power of this new government in my life. When we were under the law, we were under the lordship of the law. Okay? When we get under Christ, we are under the lordship of Christ. I want to say it this way. You cannot acknowledge Jesus as Lord outside of acknowledging Him as your servant. Because the lordship of Christ is not as the world rules over us. But he that wants to be the greatest must be the servant of the least. So if you say, Jesus is my Lord, you say, I am being served by God with the righteousness of God as a free gift. I'm being served by God with His Spirit living in me. I'm being served by God bearing His fruit in my life. Now, I want to say it this way. The other night, my wife and I, we had this. It wasn't an argument. We just had a discussion. I said to her, do you know that those kids, these three boys we have, they're not your kids. They're my kids. Yeah, we had a discussion. They said, no way, they're my kids. I said, no, no. If you read the Bible, you don't see Isaac, the son of Sarah. I mean, even Joseph had nothing to do with Jesus, but Joseph was called the father of Jesus. They never said Mary, the mother of Jesus. The father was always called, it was called the father. This is the fruit of the father. And we as Christians want to try and bear fruit. No, no, no. It's not our fruit. It's His fruit. We're just the recipient of the seed. And He bears His fruit in us. Of yourself, you can do nothing. But He can bear His fruit in you. And I want to tell you, listen, man, it's wonderful to... It's lekker om uit te gaan, eh? You see your girl and all you do is you lust. You know? Then after a while you get enough guts together, you're going to get engaged. Because you see, man, I'm on fire. Then you're laughing. It seems to me as if you know what I'm talking about. But anyway. So, and then you get married. And you go on honeymoon. You know? And you can make love and do everything. But then there comes a time when I want children. Isn't it? You want kids. You want, it's something natural that happens in the heart of every person, and they want kids. And then all you do is, you just take, because of our modern science and everything, we take our hand out of the way, and what's natural can happen. And she can be pregnant. Because when two become one, there, dan vind daar bevrugting plaas. Okay? Conception will happen. You'll have a baby. You'll bear fruit. That's what the Bible says. When two flesh becomes one, okay, then they can bear fruit. You'll be one flesh, and from being one flesh, you'll bear fruit. So, when you can realize that my flesh, this body, is not one with the law anymore. I have been made one flesh with Christ. God became flesh. And the flesh of God is the flesh of mankind. And I, in my belief, can unify myself with the resurrected Christ and say, I am one with Him like a husband and wife is one. You cannot separate them. It says, and what God has put together, let no man separated. For God has put us together in Christ, and He has put us in there not to be separated. So now, when you can believe and be persuaded of your union in and be one flesh with Him in your belief, you find Him bearing His fruit in you. Hallelujah. And then we have the privilege, like what my wife has, to say that these boys are hers. We've got the privilege to say that this fruit is our fruit. But it's not our fruit. It's the fruit of God. I want to tell you, you cannot even bear bad fruit. It is the law bearing its fruit in you. It's not you. Paul said it clear in Romans 7. He said, it's not I who sin, but the sin in me that sins. And he got a revelation that nobody had up to that time. Nobody. None of the apostles. Nobody. Only the apostle Paul. And he said, I came to this revelation that there's a law in me. That when I'm under the Ten Commandments and laws and rules and regulations, that there's this law. If I'm under the law, then sin manifests. Therefore, the Ten Commandments, the law cannot be unto righteousness. It's unto the manifestation of sin. But God has set me free from that law, so that He can bear His fruit in me. Glory to God, man. So what a defeated life to say, well, glory to God, I'm not, God's not angry with me if I should sin. But you never come to the purpose of God setting you free, which is Him bearing His fruit in you. Hallelujah. It's like saying, you know, nobody, you know, I can have a girlfriend and I can live with her. Okay? But you, do, and nobody will condemn me. Okay, let's say it's like that. What about the experience of being married? What about the experience of being one as God intended it? What about bearing the fruit as God intended it? Which is, why settle for second best? If God came to set us free, when God came to set us free, He didn't set us free to sin and not feel bad. That's one of the things. He has set us free from the law and the law bearing its fruit in us. That's what He has set us free from. And then we are raised up in newness of life so that we never again have to sit impoverished under the law, trying to imitate God, but that we can be the recipients of His seed and that He can bear His fruit in us. Yes. So that what we always desired, we can have not by our willpower to imitate, but we can have what we've always desired by the power of the resurrection. Yes. Now let's go to Romans 6. And we read that. I'm not trying to put the law on you. Like so some people say, but after you preach the law, I said, yes, I do. The law of life in Christ. There's a principle of God's life. And the principle is this, that when He was raised from the dead, that resurrection life, the Bible says that's the life that works in us who believe. So that life manifests the very nature of God in me. That's what Romans 7 also says. Romans 7 from verse 1, it says that God ended the law. We'll also read that again. He ended the law. Why? So that we might be married to Him and bear His fruit. So under the old charismatic way and Pentecostal Dutch Reformed way, it was you must bear fruit today. And your fruit, the fruit that you bear was your qualification to the further blessings of God. No, no. Because we are fully blessed, because we fully own everything, because we are in union with Christ, married with Him, we now only have the right unto fruit bearing. You're not allowed to bear fruit before you're married, man. But we were telling people out there to bear fruit without being in union. You cannot do that. How will they do it? It's impossible. They will be in unity with somebody else whose name is Moses and bear the fruit of death. Having frustration, having this, having that. I look at, you know, if somebody would say to me, Bertie, you know, I disagree with you on this or this or whatever, you know, my heart would be, it would affect my heart. If people would write bad things about me on the web or something, you know, it would affect my heart. But I tell you, as I realized my inheritance, the new life that I receive free from trying, as I've made use of not being condemned, should I do something wrong, I make use of His, what He stood up into, because that's true about my life. I don't care what they write. You know what happened the other day? Somebody from Cape Town became a friend of me on Facebook. So normally I just check the pictures, you know? Because if you add somebody as a friend and the picture is wrong, you know? So I checked out, I said, no, these are family pictures. You know, nothing wrong. Glory to God, except the person. And they're already friends with two of my friends. They were really scallop. You know? That was a porn site that came in a family way. I became a friend, and the moment I became a friend, it spread to everybody. You know what? I don't care. I don't care. Even if I should have been guilty, no condemnation has already cleared my mind. And the fruit of God is anyway in my life, so I cannot stress about that. I deleted the person, you know, because it's not a person, it's a computer program. I deleted that, and you know, the person that said to me, "Badly, these pictures are coming through," I just wrote there and said, "Listen, man, you know, just watch out if such a person asks to be friends." And that's it. I don't have to try and defend myself or anything, because there's a new life being born from God. It's not me trying, what's the right thing to do? How should I make this baby's head now? How shall I make the ears? How shall I make the hands? No, no, that's God's job. Fruit bearing is not the job of the church. It's God's job. God told Jesus, be fruitful and multiply. He got himself a wife and he's doing it. Amen. Just don't refuse intimacy. Otherwise, you're not going to have fruit. Amen. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, okay. Let's first read from verse 20. Chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So what is he saying? He says, when you're under the law, then sin abounds. Okay, right. That's very important to understand when you go to chapter 6. Then it says, what shall we say? Then shall we continue in sin? Where is that now? Under the law. Shall we, he says, when we're under the law, sin abounds. Shall we continue in sin? Where is sin manifested? Under the law. So what's he saying? He says, shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? So the law was given so that sin might abound, so that grace can abound even more. Now it says, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? So what's he saying? Shall we continue to live under the law so that grace may abound? No. Listen to this. God forbids. Or God forbid. Go and study the word forbid. The word forbid means to cease to exist. God forbid. God was forbidding this law. God was causing this law system as a way by which we are justified before God, or by which we will have life, to cease to exist. He caused it. It's not you. He caused that to cease to exist. I'll just explain the law a little bit more here. The law is not the Ten Commandments. The law, when Adam fell into the law, this is what he said. From now on, man will be like God, by making use of all the good in his life and applying that. That's actually what he said. Because he came to the knowledge of all the good things that was in his life. Then he said, because of all these good things in my life, I'm like God. So I'll have knowledge of the good, I will have knowledge of evil, and then I will be like God by what? By the knowledge of what is in my life. So you want to declare your deity or your righteousness by what is happening in your life. That is the law. That is in every religion. Forget the Ten Commandments. The greatest place it is in atheism. They're the biggest believers in what Adam has done. Because I am what I do. I am blessed if it goes well with me. If it doesn't go well, I'm cursed. That's the law. Okay? So shall we continue in that? Shall I continue that? If I get a new car, I'm the blessed of God. If my new car breaks, oh, devil has broken my car. God, what's wrong? Shall I continue there so that sin may abound? No. God has ceased that to exist. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Look at Paul's argument. He doesn't point out to people's willpower. He doesn't point out to man's ability. He points out to God's ability to see something to manifest in your life that destroys your life. I want to tell you, let's get practical. You don't have to struggle with temper for the rest of your life. You don't have to. It's not, listen, you better not struggle with that, otherwise God's not going to be happy, or, you know, use more willpower, make a decision for Jesus, or anything like that. I won't tell you. You have, when Christ died, He ended the law man with the manifestation of all its fruits. He ended that. So now we, as sons, why do we want to live under something that manifests death in us? You know what it says in Galatians? It says in Galatians, it says, only not use grace for an occasion to the flesh. And that's what most of the church has done. They've used grace as an occasion for the flesh. Paul says in Romans 7, clearly he says, when I'm under the law, then flesh takes its occasion by the law and kills me. Kills the real me and brings forth death. And all kinds of, and he was used the word concupiscence there, which he studied it in the Greek. It's the wildest form of sexual lust. Paul said that he, as the Apostle Paul, after he got saved, got this revelation, that when he went back under law righteousness, he found concupiscence manifesting in the Apostle Paul. And then he came to the conclusion that inside him is something very dangerous that's activated by the catalyst called the law. And he came to this wonderful revelation that sin cannot be written behind his name. It's written behind the flesh or the law system. It's not written behind his name, for it is not I who sin. And then he said, I realized that when Christ was raised from the dead, as I believe in this, I, who shall deliver me from this embodiment of death, which is a body where the law manifests. Thank God for Jesus. So that I, in this life, can experience the resurrection power of Jesus, not by willpower preaching, but by the resurrection power of Christ. Let's not use grace and preach it in such a watered-down way that the flesh can still have an occasion. We've always understood that verse now, using grace as a license to sin. That's not what that verse says. The flesh's occasion, you can't understand what Paul says. Listen, man, nothing said by Jesus or Paul in the Bible, even if it's written, has got any value outside of the intent with which it was said. You just throw it away, burn it. When Paul said, don't use the flesh, or don't use grace to give the flesh an occasion, it must be understood by his intent and his understanding of what the occasion of the flesh was. And that he spent the whole chapter, actually three chapters on in the book of Romans. From, you can go 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. He explains what that is all about. So here he comes and he says to man, listen, man, the end of what Christ has done, the manifestation will be immortality. Glory to God. The last, it will be immortality. And what happens is now we experience the fruit of the Spirit. Let me explain the word Spirit. Spirit is not spooky. Okay? Spirit, the word Spirit, there's different Greek meanings, but as I studied it out, this is what stood out for me. The word Spirit means a vital principle that's animated. Okay. It's a principle that's alive in somebody. That's Spirit. So, if I am in the Spirit of Christ, what does it mean? It means the principle of Him being my representative. The principle of His obedience was on my behalf. The principle of His resurrection life, which is by God. And He is who He is because of God indwelling Him. and that is me. His life is my life. That principle is made alive in me. Then I'm in the spirit of Christ. If you're in the spirit of the Sharks, okay, or the spirit of the Blue Bulls, or the spirit, yes, those Blue Bulls, or Stormers or whatever. Huh? Now, outside, I want to say this to you, and this is why we preach the gospel, that people can hear the word, that the word can produce faith, that people can yield to the faith that the word produces in their heart. Okay? You cannot believe yourself. You cannot even have faith by yourself. Faith is a fruit of something. Okay. Now, I always use, if I want to sell you something, listen, you guys want to sell, if you're a cell phone rep for iPhone, and you want to sell one to Will, you're not going to make money. He's not buying an iPhone. See, some people are shocked. You know, he's not. If I speak to a person about, I'm sure, if I could have a faith meter in Will's heart, and I come with my iPhone and I tell him all the benefits of the iPhone, the faith meter would hit green. This is so. But then he decides, I'm not going with what I'm persuaded of right now. Going with something else. And that's how you buy a car. That's how you get your wife or your husband. That's everything is like that. That person persuades you. As that persuasion rises, man comes by the nature that God gave man. It's called a free will. And he decides to go with what God raises up in his heart by his word. That's it. So now, we preach this, that people can believe, that we can see the manifestation of God's resurrection power inside people, and that the benefits of the gospel can manifest in people's lives. The emotion of feeling loved, the emotion of not being indebted, the emotion of knowing my needs are always met. Waking up at night, you know, the Bible says there that we are justified by Jesus. What that means is the just thing that should happen to us happens to us because of Jesus. So when I'm at night and I'm lying down there and I'm stressing about money, you know, the other night I woke up. Listen, it doesn't matter how much money you have. If you measure it according to this world, you know, it's not enough. It's not enough. Amen. So you can be a giver today. You don't have to wait until tomorrow, because you will never have enough according to the worldly standards. And when it comes to giving, and I can speak to this with boldness, I mean, I want to be a giver. But then I am taken as a slave by fear. That's not fair. In the light of what Christ has done to me, it's actually unjust. It's unjust that I, as a believer in Jesus, want to give money to somebody, but I'm so bombarded with fear that comes out of the law that I cannot live who I am. That Christ cannot give birth to his new nature in me because I'm bombarded with this other rubbish. That's not fair. I've been delivered. I have been saved from Egypt. Amen. And to the manifestation of the new life. It's not about the pastor having a new car anymore. It's not about having a bigger church anymore. It's all about God's nature being born into someone. That's what it's all about. And we as preachers, when it comes to giving, when it comes to a holy life, when it comes to all those things, can boldly preach from the perspective of design. Boldly. But we cannot boldly preach from, oh my goodness, you know. My church had, like I went to this one pastor preaching his church. His church had 1,000 members. And I preached there for a while and then they had 750. They left. And the income went down. But the pastor said, doesn't matter. We just keep preaching the truth. We just keep preaching the truth. Now, 3 years later, he's back to 1,000, and the income is up again. But now, the people that are there, they come because of the love of God and the revelation of grace. The money that comes in It's not born from manipulation. It's born from God giving birth to generosity in His church. God bearing His fruit. Not people being manipulated and controlled, trying to get, actually so scared they're not going to have, that the fear of not having is used as the God that gives birth to their giving. No way, man. Listen, we're going to yield our members to someone anyway. So let's yield it to the resurrection power of Jesus and see Him bearing His fruit in us. Let's go to Romans 6:16. I want to just, let's read from verse 14. For sin, now I want to just define sin quickly. Sin, when the Bible talks about it here, there's different definitions for sin. But the major definition for sin in the New Testament is the word to miss the mark. That's one of the meanings. But the greatest definition I've read is not to partake. Not to partake. Okay, so sin has got a new definition in Christ. And actually in Christ's definition, you can take it right through even to the Old Testament. When you're under the law, you are not partaking of grace. There are people today, that's why the Bible says if we willfully sin. It doesn't talk about willfully smoke a cigarette. It talks about when we understand and know what the gospel of grace is all about, and we say, I willfully don't want to be a partaker of you, Jesus. You, Jesus, come and you washed away my sin. You declare me innocent. You declare me guiltless. You declare me righteous. You do everything for me. And you propose to me and say to me, can I bear my fruit in you? And you understand all of that and say, no way, I've got another husband. I don't want you. Okay, that's what it talks about. It's not talking about you that maybe committed adultery, or you that smoked something, or you that drank too much or speeded. Or that's not what it's talking about. It's another context, a sin. So sin means not to be a partaker. Now, shall we continue to sin? Shall we continue not to be a partaker of what Christ has done? No. How do we partake? The Bible says, and I want to show you, just explain belief to you quickly here. How do we believe in Jesus? Believing in Jesus is not to concentrate until you sweat. That's not believing. That's hard work. That is going to cause you not to have anything to do with Jesus anymore. Belief, the Bible says, is when your mind goes to rest at the revelation of somebody else's integrity. Okay? That's belief. That's why it's impossible to believe under the law. Because it does not portray the integrity of God. The integrity of the law was never designed to portray God's integrity. Christ came to portray God's integrity to man. His love for people that was lost. His love for people that was in death. His love for those who rejected Him. He came and showed His great integrity in Jesus. Amen. That's belief. When your mind goes to rest. And there's a lot of definitions there. At the integrity, veracity. The word veracity means habitual observance of truth. When your mind goes to rest at Jesus, habitually observing the truth about your life. When your mind goes to rest in that, I want to tell you, that's when you believe. You cannot decide to believe. You need enough information to produce the belief. Because if I come and I portray, that's why one guy will vote for the ANC, the other guy will vote for the DA, the other guy will... The one guy says, I'm not voting for the DA. Those whites, you know, they've done this, they've done this, they've done this, they've done this. And a picture of no integrity was painted. Now you want the person to believe in that person, but a picture of integrity was not painted according to his standards. He's not going to. And then I look from the other side and I see, but everything is being corrupted and my standard of integrity is not met. I can never vote for somebody who's corrupt. That's the way it is. So, in the same way with God, how can we portray a corrupt God, a God that is so sin-conscious, nitpicking, flies off the handle for anything, and then we say, believe in Him. The word believe and a crooked character cannot go together. It is impossible. Belief is born from the message of integrity, the message of God's veracity, the message of God's God walking in truth about your life all the time. When we preach that, belief is born in you. When that belief overwhelms you, we find from that belief the nature of God being born in you. God is into family. He's not into copycats. He's into getting people born from who He is. Hallelujah. I don't care if somebody gives R1 million. I don't care if you, and Paul wrote this so clear. He says, I don't care if you can speak in tongues of men and angels. I don't care if you give your body to be burnt. But if you do not have love, what is love? It's the agape. It is the message where God lost His breath over mankind and gave Himself for man. If you don't have that as the father of your deeds, you are nothing. Amen. Ishmael, in God's eyes, was nothing. Nothing. Listen, man. I said it here last time. I'll say it again for those who haven't heard this. If I go to the U.S. and I preach there, or Africa, I preach there for 2 months, and I come back, and my wife comes running to me, telling me, I've got good news, honey. I'm 2 weeks pregnant. Oh, goodness. Then I will say, what? Are you mad? What did you do that for? Who's the father? Yeah, I'll be. She says, why are you angry? Our vision has always been to have children. Listen, let me make it more clear. The vision is not to have children. The vision is to have my children. Amen. God's vision has never been for man to bear fruit. His vision is for you to bear His fruit, born from His intimacy with you. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the gospel of God's grace called influence. The word grace is the Greek word influence. I don't know why they use the word grace. You can take the Bible, take the word grace, everywhere where you see the word grace, pull a line through it and write influence. That's what it literally means, influence. Grace and peace unto you. Influence and being not indebted unto you. From God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. We are, the gospel is the message of God's influence. The gospel of grace is the message of God's influence on the human race. The law is the message of man's influence on mankind through Adam. If Adam could influence us, why can't God not influence us? Hallelujah. And what He's done is not a theory, it's a truth. And we awake unto this truth. And by our persuasion, or by the persuasion that comes from God into our hearts, when that persuasion comes, we'll find the resurrection power of Christ giving birth to His life in us. Hallelujah. You know, listen, if I lost my temper or whatever and I walk away there, I know there's no condemnation for me. Amen. That's part of my inheritance. Not to be condemned if I do something wrong. But it's also part of my inheritance to be a person of peace. To be a person of love. I refuse to fake it. I refuse to try and copy it. It shall be born from God. Amen. Even in ministry, when it comes to finances, I refuse to have a big ministry through manipulation. If it will ever reach the world, it will only be born of God, or it will not be. That's it. Amen. What does it help? You've got a very big Ishmael. But it's not an Isaac. You know, Isaac could have been more intelligent. Ishmael could have been more intelligent than Isaac. He could have been better built. He could have been faster. He could have been prettier. The problem was, he was not the son of the promise. What he could attain means nothing. It's who you're born from that means something. Your good works, what's it born from? Who's the father of your good work? Your being upset with the Lord Church, who's the father of that? Grace or your hurt? Who's the father? Who's the father? Rebellion against the Lord does not equal grace. That's man's effort against death. Rebellion. No, we want to see our lives and every action in our life find its root in the gospel being born of God. Amen. Hallelujah. I only got two scriptures. Couldn't do six. Let us pray together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. And as I've been preaching, I know faith arises in your heart, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith is not something you do to get God to do something for you, but it's something that happens to you when you hear what God's done for you. And as faith arises in your heart, you know, I want to just encourage you not even to make the calculation of death and fear in your heart, but to fully focus. Like Paul says, fully persuaded. And what persuaded is also the Greek word faith. Fully faithing. Fully persuaded by God's argument. God stands in front of you, and his argument is this: I became a human being. I obeyed on your behalf. I was raised on your behalf. I'm seated at the right hand of God on your behalf, and my life is your life. I see you as pure, innocent, holy. You've got the right unto eternal life. It's all yours. I've prepared you by my doing. You are the person, the place, the soil where I plant my seed and bear my fruit. We listen to so many arguments. What about God's arguments? Physical truth about your life, the resurrected Jesus. Let's take that into consideration and apply that to our finances, apply that to our relationship with our wife and kids, apply that to our future. Apply that to our perspective of God. Hallelujah. Father, I come right now in the name of Jesus, and I declare the people here the recipients of your goodness. They yield their members, their lives, as an instrument that God uses to manifest his resurrection power in. Thank you, Lord. I declare the end of poverty, the end of fear, the end of living in fear, the end of marital problems, because of the resurrection power of Jesus. Father, we don't use psychology. We don't use willpower. Only the name of Jesus. And you shall call his name Jesus, you said, for he shall deliver his people from their sins. And in the name of our innocence, we receive. We receive our blessed life with you. Absolute peace, not being defined by this world. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to struggle in this world. We can have enough abundance, born from contentment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that nothing else could satisfy us. Thank you, Lord, that we can say with Jesus, blessed is the man who mourn under the law, saying, this doesn't satisfy me, for his heart is fixed on something better, which is this gospel. We are, Lord, we've mourned under the law, and you see those that mourn under the law today. and you declare your gospel to them. You see, there are those that mourn under being defined by what they drive and what they wear, saying, what I drive and what I wear cannot satisfy me. Thank you, Lord, that you declared through me preaching to people today and your Holy Spirit working in them the true gospel, Amen. That they can be set free today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's make use of Jesus. I declare healing over every sick person's body right now in Jesus' name. Let the Holy Spirit minister unto you. The Holy Spirit, meaning the set apart. I know he's a person, but just think of this. Holy means set apart. The set apart principle of God by which we are healed. Let that minister to you today and set you free. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit by the resurrection power of Jesus comes and manifests the kingdom. As a woman cannot bear a child on her own, so we cannot be healed on our own. But being intimate with your love, Lord, we experience healing. We experience a life of abundance. We experience a life of joy that cannot be even portrayed in earthly things. Thank you for the gospel and revealing it to us. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.